Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. Well, I am so expectant about today's show. You've heard me talk plenty of times in the show about Pastor Saeed Abedini, who's in prison right now in Iran, and his wife, Nagame. And we pray continually. And today we are honored to have Nagame with us to give us an update on Pastor Saeed's condition, on the status of this case. And we're actually going to even spend some time praying for him. And I want you to know that one of our listeners made us about 200 to 300 laminated, beautiful prayer cards. We've got a picture of Pastor Saeed on the front, a scripture, a passage from Isaiah, and on the back, some of Nagame's prayer requests, like praying for Saeed's health, that God will finish the work he started. Pray for the many Muslims that they'll come to Christ as a result of Saeed's imprisonment. Great prayer card. If you want one or even a few, you can ask for up to 5 for free. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And in the subject line, write pray for Saeed and tell me how many you want on the address. We'll get those out tomorrow. So we want everybody, as many as possible, praying for Saeed. I'll get Nagame on in just a moment. Just a reminder, we are on the beginning of week 5 of our 40-day Lenten journey. So the focus this week is nourishing your body, nourishing your soul. If you're already signed up, almost 4,000 of you are, you got an email in your inbox this morning just explaining what I mean there. And nourishing your body really isn't just about a colorful palate. It really is stopping and being present while you eat, being present with your food and with the people that are around your table, and thanking God, because many don't even get to eat today. And every gift, every good gift comes from above. And so be present and nourish your body. Be mindful of the gifts God's giving you, and then nourish your soul. And just reading and praying and taking time to listen to podcasts and to preachers and reading good books, feeding your soul, feeding your body. If you haven't signed up yet, you still can do that for free. This is week 5 of 6 of this 40-day Lenten journey. Do so on our website at myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about my guest today, and we'll get him on the show. Nagame Abedini is the wife of imprisoned Christian pastor Saeed Abedini, who's currently serving an 8-year prison sentence in Iran because of his Christian faith. They have 2 young children, 7-year-old Rebecca, 6-year-old Jacob. Since Saeed's arrest in the summer of 2012, Nagame has continued to gather support for her husband by speaking before churches, U.S. Congress, and even the United Nations. The American Center for Law and Justice, the ACLJ, works on behalf of Nagame and her family. And also joining us today is Tiffany Behrens, and she's the International Legal Director at the ACLJ and serves as an associate counsel in domestic litigation matters. As International Legal Director, she assists in cases throughout Europe, Africa, Asia, and the Middle East, and works as a liaison between ACLJ and the international affiliate offices. We're honored to have both of them with us today. Nagame and Tiffany, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie.
Yes, thanks for having us.
Looking forward to this conversation. So we love to start out every show talking scripture. Nagame, you chose Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, it's been one of the passages that I've really held on to when going through suffering. I guess one thing that has helped me has been to realize there's a bigger picture, that that the Lord's using this for His kingdom, and it doesn't compare. Our life is really short; it goes by quickly, like a vapor. And to know that we are suffering as a family right now, but it doesn't compare to the future glory. It doesn't compare to what's being stored up in heaven, and just getting heavenly perspective, I guess, really helps to endure and to trust God.
Yeah, you know, really, when you're in the midst of a major crisis, the gravity of it just can pull your gaze downward, and that really is just compels you to look up and try to think long-term. Appreciate that so much. We'd love an update on Saeed in just a moment, but if you don't mind, let's get some backstory for those who didn't get to hear our first interview. Would you mind just sharing a little bit about how you were raised and how you came to faith?
Yes, well, I was born in Iran, and at a young age, I came to the States in the mid-80s, And that was because Iran and Iraq were at a war, and so my family came here. I came to know Christ at age 9 and moved to Idaho. We lived in California for about a year or so. And at that time, my brother, soon after we came from Iran, my brother had a vision about Jesus and told me about it. He's my twin brother. So the way he was really shaken by that really shook me. And we both accepted Christ. My family was very upset. They considered going back to Iran, even though there was a war. And someone, we had a relative who found a job in somewhere called Boise, Idaho, at Micron. So he said, well, give him, it was an uncle, and he said, well, give Idaho a try. Maybe you can de-brainwash your kids back to Islam. So we moved to Idaho, where I've been for the last almost 30 years. And that's where my family, after a decade, they came to know Christ. About in 2001 is when I went to Iran, soon after September 11th, and I met Saeed. And I met Saeed in 2002. He was an underground church pastor. He was born and raised in Iran. He was pastoring a few hundred people, and we just started doing ministry together and were married in 2004. So that's the little background on my life and how I met Saeed.
Wow, I really appreciate that so much. You know, I hear so many stories of Muslims coming to Christ through visions and dreams. Is that something that seems common to you as well?
It is, and it actually, when I went to Iran, one of my biggest questions that always I always had in the back of my mind got answered. I wondered about God, how God could be fair if people in Africa who'd never had missionaries or didn't have a Bible or somewhere, how they didn't know about Christ, how they would be judged. And so when I went to Iran, Saeed and I would talk to people and say, do you know who Jesus is? And we'd had so many people that would start crying and show a secret Bible, secret cross. And they would say, oh, you know, I know Jesus. My child was dying, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, help me. And Jesus appeared to me, and he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so we had so many testimonies of visions and dreams and how God had reached people. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I've seen a lot of that in the Middle East, especially in Iran.
And that's just a great reminder for us to continue to be praying because, you know, I can't remember who it was that I interviewed, but he talked about the diligence of those who are high up in Islam. And they're diligent, and that's how they've been promoted. But they get to a certain point, and they're like, I've been diligent, and there's no peace. And so secretly, they are crying out for an answer. And so we do need to keep praying for them. I remember last time you were on, you told an amazing story about your wedding, but forgive me, I can't remember. But I just remember being kind of in awe about your wedding and all that surrounded it. Would you mind just sharing a little bit about that?
Yes, well, after I met Saeed, we did ministry together, and I helped with the women at the church, at his church, and in 2004 we were married, and Saeed was never really, he was very open about his faith, and he was upfront with the government from the beginning, so he suggested going to the government, telling them that we were Christians and we wanted a Christian wedding. Even the house churches that were started, he started through a government-approved church. So it was the government was aware of it and was allowing it. So Saeed, you know, was open with the government. And so I was kind of worried about telling the government up front that we're converts and we want a Christian wedding. But we prayed about it, and I trusted Saeed's lead on that. And we went to the government and told them and to the officials, and they approved actually our wedding certificate. It says Christian. It says Muslim born, but the religion, it says Christian. And so it was, that was a miracle. And then we had our wedding in a church in the middle of Tehran, in front of one of the largest mosques, and close to the Tehran University, which is the largest, and just in the middle of Tehran, over 10 million people. And we thought maybe the government thought maybe 30 people would come and it'll just be a short, quick wedding and it'll be over with. We thought we prepared 300 Jesus films and Bibles as wedding favors. We thought 300 would show up, and over 600 showed up. Oh. And It was just right in the middle of Tehran, worship music just being blasted out of the church and everyone hearing. And I remember my wedding photographer coming to me and saying, "I'm scared. There's revolutionary guards circling the church with guns. They're going to attack." And they never did. But it was, I mean, when Saeed was arrested this time, I one of the things I thought about was we should have been arrested at our wedding. But it was just beautiful. A lot of people gave their hearts to Christ and came and got these Bibles and Jesus films favors. And it was just an amazing testimony. It was the best. At first, I was kind of upset that the wedding was not about me. But really, it was when looking back at it, it was the best wedding present I could have gotten to have this amazing wedding in Tehran with so many people coming to know Christ.
You know, I marvel at that. I'm just so inspired, Nagame, because this is my paraphrase of the passage in the Gospels where Jesus basically says, if you are embarrassed of me in this decadent world, you know, if you don't acknowledge me, I'm not going to acknowledge you. And I used to wonder about, I mean, as a young believer many, many years ago, but it makes so much sense, especially now when you think of our world is upside down. Our shame is our glory. And the things that we brag about are an abomination. And I just hear him saying, in the context of all that is unholy, I'm a king who died for my people. If you're embarrassed of me, we don't know each other. I mean, I'm seeing that and hearing that in a deeper sense. And to me, you modeled that so beautifully.
Well, I think once we know Christ, you can't be ashamed of him. I mean, it is hard. I've spoken about Christ in front of audiences that have not been Christian, such as the UN and recently at the Geneva Summit for Human Rights and Democracy. And at first, it feels awkward to say the gospel message. It's just not a friendly environment to say it in. But it's just when you allow Christ to do it and he shines through. And I understand that it's hard, but really it's when you get to know Christ and the beauty of Christ, it's all you want to do is proclaim that you belong to him and share about his love and his salvation.
Yeah, I mean, he is the hope of the world, and when he changes us from the inside out, we want to talk about it. So once you got married, did you come to the States right away?
Well, we actually stayed in Iran about a year. We came to the States in 2005 when Iran got a new president. His name was Ahmadinejad, which a lot of people, I believe, learned about Iran through him. He made a lot of threats against Israel, but also against the Christians, and that he would root out Christianity from Iran. And before him, there was a more moderate president. His name was Khatami. So a lot of the house church activity was known by the government and was allowed, and that's when Saeed started the house churches. But when Ahmadinejad became president, a lot of our house church members were being arrested, and Saeed and I had come under the radar because the churches had grown to thousands of Muslims coming to know Christ in over 30 cities and so on. And so we thought it was dangerous for us, but also for the house churches to associate with us, and if we traveled, we're under the radar. So that's when Saeed and I decided to leave Iran. And Saeed was also being questioned, taken to court, and just a lot. There was a lot of things happening. So we decided to just leave and let things calm down a little bit, and just not endanger the house churches, and let the house churches kind of continue. So that's when we came to the States, so a few months after Ahmadinejad became president. And in 2009, 4 years later, the house, we felt it was safe to go back to Iran. The house churches were no longer really functioning, happening. A lot of them had dispersed. And also the Iranian government was going through its own political turmoil, and there seemed to be a focus that was off from Christianity. They were focusing more on their internal struggles. And so Saeed and I took the kids to Iran in 2009 to just pray and see what the Lord wanted from us. We felt called to go back. And so we went there for a few weeks. When we were coming back to the States, Saeed was taken at the airport. He was holding our one-year-old son at that time. And he was not put in prison, but he was put under house arrest and interrogated for a few months. And since there was really no house church activity at that time, the government let him go, and they said, if you just promise not to do anything with the house churches, and if then we will let you come back and forth. And they encouraged Saeed to start a humanitarian effort. And they said, if you want to help the people of Iran, why does it have to be through church? Why can't you help the people of Iran, like the orphans or the poor? And so that's when Saeed and I started the orphanage with the encouragement of the Iranian government. And that's what Saeed was working on until he was arrested this last June of 2000 or July of 2012.
So you were at the airport. He's holding your one-year-old. What went through your mind? I mean, how did you handle that at that moment when they pulled him aside?
Well, his family was, his parents and his siblings were saying goodbye. They could still see us waving, and they took him. So they were watching the whole process. And my son just started crying. At that time, Saeed was a stay-at-home dad, and I was working mom. And the kids were attached to him like he was their mom and their dad. They couldn't sleep without him. They were used to him putting them to bed. And so my son was just crying. My daughter was crying. I was crying. I was saying, I'm not leaving you. They were taking him away, like guards and these intelligence police were taking him away. And I'm crying. I'm saying, I'm going to stay. And he kept saying, get on the plane, get on the plane. If you want me to feel peace, to know you and the kids are okay, get on the plane. So at that instant, I was almost missing the plane, but I wasn't sure if I wanted to really leave my husband. And I felt more at peace knowing that I'd stayed and I was there at the court hearings or whatever he was going to go through. But he just continued to tell me to go, and the kids were crying. It was unbelievable because we flew from Tehran to Germany 5-6 hours. The entire time they were crying, asking for their dad. I had the worst anxiety I've ever felt in my life, couldn't breathe. And the stewardess kept asking, what's wrong, what's wrong? And I said, my husband just got arrested. And then they didn't sleep. We had a layover in Germany, pretty long one. They were crying the whole time. And then all the way back to the U.S. and every single night they were crying, we want daddy. They couldn't, I didn't know how to, you know, do the routine. Saeed had done it for the last year, pretty much since my son's birth. And it was just really devastating, but they let him go. At that time, I really was mad at God. You know, that was the trial where I look and I question, why, God, why did you tell us to go back? We were trying to serve you. Why would you do this to us? And nothing really, I mean, Saeed was under house arrest. He wasn't in prison. He wasn't being tortured. But it was a time, I believe, that the Lord was preparing me for something like this, mm-hmm. where I've been able to completely trust him and to know that he is in control.
Wow, Nagame. So he was under house arrest at your parents' place, but you were still apart from him then for a few months, right?
Yes, he was with his parents and under house arrest, and the kids and I were apart from him. But we would Skype and call, but we didn't know what that meant. We didn't know, okay, what does it mean after house arrest? How long is he going to be under house arrest? Is this going to be something that's going to drag on for years? Is he going to have to go back and forth to different court hearings and questioning? So we didn't know what that would look like. But I think it took 2 or 3 months, and then he was out, which was, a lot of people were praying, and he was released. So his passport was given back to him. And I remember one of the intelligence police really was touched by Saeed's testimony. And I remember Saeed telling me when he came home that he, a few days into it, after Saeed was sharing his testimony, how he came to know Christ and so on, the interrogator said, I'm going to make sure you're going to go home and see your kids and wife again. And so the interrogator really, one of the intelligence police really helped and really felt compassion. He even said towards the end, he told Saeed, he said, a lot of the intelligence police, other intelligence police think I've become a believer because I'm defending you so much. So he was let go. He should have, you know, they really wanted to put him in prison then, but they let him go, and they made a commitment. They made a written agreement that Saeed would not touch house church. He wouldn't do anything with it, but he would help with efforts, much needed humanitarian efforts in Iran for orphans or the poor, which the Iranian government welcomed and encouraged.
So Nagabe, what did he say? What did Saeed say about those few months on house arrest? What did God do in his heart? I mean, how did he reflect back on that time?
He, you know, even recently when he was arrested, one thing he told his family is the steps. You know how the Bible says we grow from faith to faith, glory to glory. It's just that was a time of him really getting released from a lot of the fear. We'd been arrested before, but this one, it was like a court hearing. It was like more, just getting more serious. And he just felt released from fear and being more open and free to share his faith, even with the interrogators and police. And it really was a growing time in his faith to really trust God. And as you mentioned earlier in the show, to not deny Christ and to see Christ being faithful when, you know, you stand up for him and you proclaim him, and to see that it, when you do that, it actually changes the lives of those interrogating you and persecuting you. So it helped him a lot to see the faithfulness of God when he, Saeed, was faithful to share about Christ, even in the most difficult circumstances and in the hands of his captors.
So when once he got home, how much time passed before he went back again?
A few months, really. His heart, since he went back and he felt relieved, okay, now the government's telling me I can come back, there won't be anything, and we both felt relieved. It was really a few months. We prayed, and we said, what can we do quickly? And his heart was at least to go back and just do prayer walking. His heart was really the Muslims and people of Iran especially. And so his father had a land in the north of Iran that he'd received from his dad, so it was Saeed's grandfather, and there was already a building there. And so we thought, well, with minimal investment, like, you know, very all we have to do is make minimum changes to the building and get some approvals, we'll be able to have an orphanage you know, we didn't have a lot of money, but we thought with this is what we could do and have an orphanage there. And so I think within a few months, I think towards the end of, he was released September of 2009, and then I think before the beginning of 2013, he'd already made another trip back to just see the land and start the process.
Did you struggle with fear?
I mean, before 2010, sorry.
No, that's okay. Did you struggle with fear and having him go back? I mean, I know you have a mutual conviction and heart for those in Iran, but did you struggle with fear letting him go and you staying back?
No, I felt like, okay, there was an agreement reached. Okay, now I understand, because when he was taken, I questioned, God, why did you tell us to go back? And why would you tell us to go back if this is what was going to happen? And then when he was released, I was like, okay, so the Lord did want us to go back maybe for the orphanage. Maybe that's what he wanted. And so I just felt like, okay, this was from God to go back. And then we really both start trusting the government. A lot of people told us we were crazy, but we said, you know, we're not doing anything. We're working with the government. Why would they even do anything? And just a lot of the going back and forth and seeing nothing had happened. And then we even took our kids with us, which is a big step of faith. But we felt so safe. We took the kids with us in October of 2011. Because we felt the orphanage was nearing completion, and we wanted the kids to be in Iran when we accepted the orphans into the orphanage. So we even took the kids. So we didn't really, you know, really have any war. We felt, okay, we're following through our commitment. We're not touching the house churches, and they will follow through with their commitment. And He had not been arrested. He kept going back and forth, and no arrest. So,
wow. Excuse me. Talking to Nagame Abedini and also her legal counsel, Tiffany Behrens. We'll hear more from her on the other side. On the other side, we're going to get some updates on Saeed's condition and what's going on with him. I've asked you to post prayers on my Facebook page. So many beautiful prayers. Stephanie prays, Father, please give strength and grace to Saeed and Nagame. Provide them with exactly what they need day by day. And may Saeed's freedom come quickly, Lord Jesus. She says, may they both have a fresh revelation how deeply you love them. Amen, amen. More with Nagame and Tiffany in just a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have Nagame Abedini, wife of Pastor Saeed, on the show today, and her legal counsel, Tiffany Behrens, getting an update. First, we got some backstory on just the love story between Saeed and Nagame, and we're going to be catching up here on when he was arrested, what it's been like for him, how we can be praying. And I'm just going to open the phone lines for just a few minutes here. If you've got a question for Nagame, now is your chance to call. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. I want to give them as much time as possible to share. Also, as a reminder, one of our listeners made these beautiful prayer cards for Saeed. He's got a picture on the front, scripture, and then just a list of Nagame's prayer requests. They're laminated. I can give you up to five if you email me. Put prayer for Saeed in the subject line. Email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Tell me how many you want, up to five, and make sure you give me your mailing address, okay? Otherwise, you want to ask Nagame a question, now's the time, 877-933-2484. Tiffany, we're going to get you on just a moment. One more question, Nagame. When Saeed was taking his last trip to Iran, did you have any sense of impending danger, or did it just feel like every other trip?
You know, honestly, there seemed to be something that I kind of shrugged it off, didn't take it seriously, but I was feeling, I even mentioned to a friend, I said, I feel like this trip's different. And he was supposed to go, he went to England first on a pastor's conference he was speaking at, and then he was supposed to go to Iran. I even told him a few days before we talked about it, and I said, if any way you go to England and somehow you feel you shouldn't continue and you can just cancel your ticket or just don't go on the plane and come back, that would be fine. And we talked about it, and he said, okay, well, I'll see. We'll pray with the pastors and see what they say. And my daughter had a really bad dream that he was getting hurt on this trip, and it was the first time she'd had a dream. And so there was little things, but we didn't take it seriously. It was another trip. It was supposed to be 3 weeks. It was not even a big deal. I dropped him off at the airport. It was just little feelings, but nothing to really, I guess we didn't take it seriously. But there was something within me that said, this trip feels like it's going to be different. But I didn't take it seriously enough. I just, you know, even our goodbye at the airport was really quick. I dropped him off. I said, I'll see you in a few weeks. And that was the last time I saw him.
Oh, bless your heart. How did they notify you that he'd been arrested?
Well, he was supposed to come back in July, and his passport was taken, and he wasn't allowed to come. So he was able to tell me, they took my passport. They're not letting me come. Can you call the travel agency if they can, you know, I can still delay my plane and so on. So that he told me that. But he was under house arrest for a few months, and the kids would talk to him on Skype until one night. Around midnight, I got a frantic call from his mom crying and saying, they've taken my son, they've taken my son. I don't know where they've taken him. And it was just a shock, kind of out of nowhere. We felt like this was kind of like the 2009 incident. Maybe they would question him. And he kept calling the intelligence police when he was under house arrest saying, what's going on? Why am I being not allowed to go back? And they would say, well, we're going to have some questions for you and some questioning. And so we really didn't even anticipate the prison. We thought, oh, it's going to be like 2009. They're going to ask him some questions, and they're going to let him go. So this time around, we were even less worried as I had been in 2009, not knowing what would happen. And when I got the call from his mom, this is my world fell to pieces. All of a sudden, my husband was taken by these really crazy revolutionary guards that are considered a terrorist group by many nations, and we didn't know where he was. And the way he was taken shook the whole family. They still have nightmares about it, and it was just like a nightmare. I couldn't believe that what I was hearing.
Did you get a sense, or do you have the sense looking back, that they were allowing you to have a false sense of security so they could grab them when they wanted to?
No, I feel, and something I've seen over the last year and a half since I've been arrested is there seemed to have been a shift in from the intelligence police, which are actually more moderate, handling Christianity, to a shift to the Revolutionary Guards, which are the more radicals, the more hardliners handling Christianity. And since Saeed's arrest, we've seen so much. We've seen building churches that have been approved by the government have never been shut down, even through the Islamic Revolution starting to the government shutting them down. I feel there was a shift in how the government was going to handle Christianity, and they saw it as a huge threat to their national security because more and more people were giving their hearts to Christ, and Saeed was a face to that, and so that was one of the ways they decided they're going to handle Christianity, was to shut down all these churches, arrest Saeed, who was a face to the, you know, one of the main faces to the movement in Iran. And I think it was more of a shift in how the government decided to handle Christianity in Iran.
Yeah, really wanting to make an example out of him to scare other people.
Exactly.
Wow.
Exactly. And they told him the first few months where he got a lot of the beatings, and that's when the internal bleeding started. They told him, and they told his family. They also interrogated his family. But what I heard was they told him that if you would deny Christ and return to Islam, so all of your followers could see how empty this religion is, then we'll let you go. So they were trying to, you know, see if they could have him. I guess they said the damage you've caused to the young people, we've tried to convert them back to Islam. They won't do it. Maybe if you can, you know, if you'd reject Christianity, they would do it. And so they were trying to, either way, they were winning. Either Saeed would convert, say he made a mistake and maybe convince his followers to return to Islam, or if he didn't, they were putting him in prison and showing the followers that this is what will happen to you. You're going to get tortured and abused, and you will get long prison sentences if you follow Christ. So either way, they were, by arresting Saeed, they were, making an example out of him.
So, Nagame, what did you do? I mean, I can't even imagine where I would go emotionally knowing my husband is being tortured and beaten. I mean, I know the grace of God is with you, but what have you tangibly had to do to keep yourself in a place of peace so that you're not swallowed up by fear and worry?
Well, I was overcome by fear and worry and complete darkness. I could sense how weak I guess you feel like as a human you're strong, but you're not. I faced my uttermost darkest place and myself. I faced myself and realizing I'm a weak person. I can crumble any second, and I could see myself crumble. And I just reached out to Jesus. I just cried out and said, God, help me. I have to be a mom. I have to be a wife who fights. I have to fight for Saeed. I can't go down right now into this dark hole of despair. And Jesus really, you know, he's faithful. His words are true. The Bible's true. And when you call out to him and trust him and know that he's in control, even though the situation seems out of control, he gives you peace that surpasses your understanding, better yet the world's understanding. And that's what happened to me. Just this peace washed over me and this joy that Saeed would always tell me about. I remember in 2009 when I was saying goodbye to him, he kept saying, don't cry, be happy, this is for the gospel. And he kept telling me, and even before I would hear his voice, he would always tell me, even before the 2009 incident, he would say, if anything ever happens to me or to you, you know, no, working in a Muslim country, you're always expecting things. He said, just rejoice, because if it's for the gospel, that there's nothing more you should rejoice about than knowing that we're being persecuted for the gospel. So to really experience that joy that says that the Lord gave me through knowing that this is being used by God, and to see it unfold over the last year and a half, how the Lord has used this to meet, reach so many people for Christ has been amazing. Answer to prayers. I've cried thinking about it, how Saeed had prayed to reach so many for Christ, and this is how it happened, him in prison and his pictures really in, on the media and all over the world really doing the preaching. And it's heartbreaking, but this is the way God has used it, some such a horrible situation for good.
One of my mentors, she's just an amazing woman of prayer. She spends hours with the Lord every morning, and just had dinner over there this weekend. And she said, be sure to tell Nagame. She said, God had me in this verse for Saeed, and it says, it's Psalm 106:46. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. And so she just kept praying for mercy and compassion on those who were holding him captive. And then she'd learned that they had moved him to be medically treated. Is that right? Is he in the hospital now being treated finally?
Well, he hasn't. He's definitely recovering because much better. He's feeling much better because he is in a hospital versus the prison. He's got food, hot shower, and bed for the first time in 2 years. I mean, good food like meat, protein, and so just because of that, he's definitely recovering much better. They've given him some medication, but really, they haven't really fully. It's been a struggle of trying to get him fully treated. Doctors had said previously he needs surgery. He hasn't received the surgery that other doctors had said he needs yet. And so, but he is, I mean, through the prayers, I believe he's feeling better. And even though he hasn't really been treated, he's been given some pain medication and so on. But really, just the food and the environment and the prayers have really, and I believe the Lord's really helping with his healing process. So he's at a good place right now in the hospital. We're hoping that we would, you know, he'd be completely healed or get treated or get him released to us, so he can come back to the U.S. before and not having to go back to that prison.
Indeed. I remember hearing when he was in Evan prison before they moved him that he was covered head to toe in lice. He was internally bleeding. He was just in dire straits. And I mean to tell you, so many of us went to the throne room like, Lord, please, you've got to heal him right where he stands. If they're denying him treatment, because I'd heard that one nurse was getting ready to treat him and then she finds out he's a Christian and refuses to touch him as unclean. And I'm thinking, he's the purest man in this prison. What, you know, I mean, oh my goodness! So
yes,
they were
treating him as unclean because he was a convert from Islam to Christianity, and the new prison actually in Rajarishar is where he was feeling. That was a dark time in my life when they moved him there. He had lice, he was fainting, he was bleeding, he was coughing up blood. It was horrible. He had knife at his throat. People were taking his food. He was in the murder ward, people who were on death row for murders and rape. And so it was a really dark time learning to trust God again. Okay, Lord, this is a new prison. It's worse. I didn't think it could get worse, but there's a reason for that. And you will use this for good as well. And so that was that. I asked for a lot of prayers. So I appreciate you guys praying. It was a very hard time for me and his family to know he's in such a horrible place and he's covered with lice and he's hurting.
And now he's in the hospital and he's just got a tiny bit of a reprieve. And Tiffany, let's go to you for just a moment. There's a clemency program, for lack of a better phrase, maybe you can correct me, but that really where they make some decisions on based on possibly freeing prisoners each year at this time at their new year. Is that right?
Yeah, traditionally during the New Year season in Iran, which we're presently in, this is like a two-week celebration. It's called Nowruz, which means New Day. And at that, they give select prisoners of conscience and political prisoners a new day, essentially a new start. And so the supreme leader, the head of the religious authority, which is actually the head of the government as well there, signs off on granting clemency and pardons to a list of these prisoners. And we have been advocating, and I know folks have been praying, that during this season that spring would come, that the new day would come, and that there would be mercy on these leaders' hearts to add Saeed's name to that list.
And what are the chances, do you think, of his name being added to that list?
You know, I'm not sure that I can put a numerical number on it, but I do believe that, and Nag Mae, and I believe this, I think, on a spiritual level as well as just kind of the legal level, that the Lord is doing something in this season, that there is spring coming to the desert and that we are seeing that turn. And so we're praying that, the hearts are turned, but that's gonna take God's work. That's going to be something that has to happen on a spiritual level. Of course, we are working the angles that we can. And a lot of people see this struggle as a struggle between the United States and Iran. So first, I think primarily I'm going to say it's a spiritual struggle between Islam and Christianity. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, I would say from like the world side of things, it's actually probably more of a struggle inside of Iran between their hardliner fundamentalist, kind of the extreme line of Islam there, and their moderates fighting it out, who's going to gain control of this country right now. And then maybe on a third level, we get the complication between the United States and Iran. So first and foremost, I'd be praying for that spiritual bondage to be broken. And then second, obviously, we are commanded to pray for those in authority, and that would be for these fundamentalists and these religious authorities in Iran who determine on the worldly side, Saeed's current fate and whether he'll be released to come home and granted clemency.
Nag Mae, do you know of any stories from Evan Prison of things that God did that were an encouragement to him in spite of all of his suffering?
You know, both prisons, God gave him a favor. There was people that really were drawn to him, and there was some that had dreams and visions about Jesus and would ask him, and they became his protectors. When they discovered Christ, and they would protect him from a lot of the attacks within the prison, and he, you know, he saw marriages get healed. A lot of these people in prison were had issues in their families, and once they discovered, you know, this relationship with Christ, and their marriages got healed. They were going through a divorce, and the divorces stopped, and he just saw a lot of healings in the families, and I had calls from wives saying my husband has changed, and he's not this angry, depressed, hopeless person. He's found joy and peace in prison, and I was able to talk to some of the wives who'd seen transformed lives in prison, and were wondering how is this even possible? How that person who was so in such despair had hope and joy. And so, you know, I think for Saeed to know that, that I think for both of us to know that this is a horrible trial, but God is using it to help others, to even one person is a big celebration in heaven, coming to know Christ. So to know that, as we mentioned earlier, that this is our current suffering is being used for, can't compare to what's happening in the heavenly realms. And really encouraged Saeed, especially Saeed's heart. He, you know, one person was one person for Christ, and I know that that has been a great source of encouragement to know that through his trial, someone is now, you know, and walking with the Lord, who's now reconciled to God. And I know that's Saeed's greatest joy. He would give his life for even one person, for his brother, for one person to know who Jesus is, and the love that God has for humanity, to give his only son for our sin.
Greater love has no man than he who lays his life down. And I remember reading in an article when he'd been moved from Evan prison to that next prison, and how the prisoners were brokenhearted because they lost their pastor. And that made me cry, Nag Mae. He was a pastor in prison. I mean, I marvel at that.
They lost their pastor, and they were devastated. And I got news that they were carrying the torch. They were continuing what Saeed was doing, but they were heartbroken.
Mm. And so when he was moved to the next prison, tell me the name of it again.
It's about an hour and a half. It's outside of Tehran, which where Saeed's family lives. It's in the city of Karaj. It's the name of the prison. It's Rajai Shah.
Mm. And so he was there among the murderers and rapists. And then there was a point, wasn't there, when he was moved near the political mm-hmm. prisoners. Then that happened more recently.
Yes, he was with the murderers and rapists who were on death row, which was we tried to go through the legal system saying this is not right. He's a political prisoner, and he needs to be with political prisoners. And the move itself was just a shock to our family. And that he went through a lot there. He survived it, which we're glad. I mean, there were times where the dad would visit, and we'd be wondering if he's alive. And he survived that. And they finally, because of all the pressures and all the wonderful job the ACLJ has done, and Tiffany's been with me from the beginning, from day one when they took Saeed's passport. But just from all the prayers, because of all of that and the pressures, the Iranian government finally moved him to a political ward, which was less violent, which was cleaner, better. And then recently, again, he was moved to the hospital, which is a great answer to prayer.
Wow. Tiffany, is there anything that we can do? I mean, prayer is everything, but anything tangibly, practically we can do on this end? I mean, been really heartbreaking to see our government really not advocate so much for him. What can we do?
One of the things that it still baffles me sometimes is that there are folks just in your neighborhood who don't know about this case.
Right.
Right. Who don't, you know, there are folks in your churches, amazingly, who don't know about this case. There are people at your work, people in your home groups, your community groups, that don't know about this case. And so whether you are operating on social media and you can change your picture to say Save Saeed, or go ahead and pull one of the pictures that we have up on our website or on our Facebook page to change it, whether you use Twitter or whether you just have email, if this man is on your heart, I just really encourage you, as he has done and as Naomi has done, to use this story to talk about persecution of Christians, to talk about Saeed's case, and to spread it among believers and non-believers that you come into contact with. And if they haven't engaged and you haven't, you've signed our petitions at the ACLJ.org, or you can go to the BeHeardProject.org, where you can find all of the updates on Saeed and sign petitions. That's one step. And we do use those petitions. When you sign them, it allows us to take them to countries who are engaging with Iran, who are trying to, you know, open up diplomatic relations and trades right now with Iran. We can go to these countries and say, look at these individuals who are engaged for this man. And we have people sign them from all over the world. So it's not just limited to your neighborhood and the immediate surroundings, but folks you know all over the world can come and sign those as well.
And give us that website, ACLJ.org. Is that right?
ACLJ.org. And okay. you can also go to the Be Heard Project. So BeHeardProject.org.
Okay.
And right on that front page, you'll see everything you want to know about Saeed and his case. And you can find videos and things you can share with folks there.
You know, Tiffany, it seems like he's been above reproach in every single way, by even as a Christian working with the government, trying to be above board. Really, what is their case against him other than Christianity is a threat to us? We've realized we want to use you as an example. I mean, do they have any other thing to stand on?
That's essentially their case, right? So they punished him for what was a legal act and tried to make it illegal. So it is not illegal in Iran to meet with fellow believers. In fact, folks of the Muslim faith there do it on a regular basis. They're doing it right now during the midst of Nowruz. They do it during religious holidays and on other occasions. It's that they believe that the spread of Christianity can somehow topple their government that is operated and run by Islamic beliefs. And they see it as a threat. And some of that, you know, is the power and testament to God.
Yeah.
And some of that is truly a misunderstanding of Christianity. So in Islam, there is, for many Islam believers, a political component to the religion itself, that it should be a part of your government. And for Christianity, although we want to have influence in our government, there are very few Christian believers who believe that we need to have a government run by Christian beliefs, that our laws are set, you know, and our we want to pray for our of course, and we want them to be moral as much as we can, and to believe in the moral passages of Christianity. But we don't have a government structure in the Bible.
Yeah, like to legislate holiness, basically.
Right. That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. And so in Islam, there's almost a fundamental misunderstanding for a country that is actually quite brilliant. The Iranians are brilliant people and highly educated. There's a misunderstanding because they believe that Christianity would operate the same way that Islam would, and that they would want to take over. When in fact, and this is, I love this, and Nagma, I'm not sure if you said this earlier yet, but when Saeed was questioned about trying to overthrow the government through meeting with these Christians, he actually quoted Romans 13 and said, no, I am to honor you, I am to respect you and to pray for you. Mm. You know, I was meeting for my belief, absolutely, but there was no political intent behind it.
Oh, wow. Tiffany, that's so helpful. We just have a, excuse me, I'm still battling a cold. We just have a moment, and we're going to pray now. Nagma, would you mind, Nagma, if we could join you, if you wouldn't mind praying for your husband, and we'll just join in agreement as we wrap up our time today.
Lord Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sin and being the hope to bringing hope to us and the world. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give Saeed hope, that he would not lose hope in the midst of the ups and downs and the tortures and the pressures, Lord, that you would give him hope in the midst of his trials, that you would strengthen him, you would heal him, Lord, and that he would be released back to our family soon, according to your timing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
And Father, we pray for Nagma and her precious kids. We pray for grace and peace to abound in them. And Lord, we all agree together. We ask you, God, open the prison doors and bring him home. Heal him inside and out and glorify your name in and through his story. But we do ask, Lord, bring him home and bring him home quickly in Jesus' name. Amen. Tiffany and Nagma, we just honor your time and honor you so much for all that you're doing. And we just say, Lord, bless you both.
Thank you so much.
Oh, God bless you. We will continue to be praying. I'll leave you with this passage from Psalm 91. The Lord says, I'll rescue those who love me. I'll protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I'll reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. That's what I've been praying for Saeed today. Thanks so much for tuning in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Do what Tiffany said. Share this show today. You can click a button, send it out by email, Facebook, Twitter. Send it out to 10, 20 people, especially those who may not know Saeed's story, and encourage them. Let's form an army of believers to pray for a miracle. The Bible does say that the king's heart is in the Lord's hands. Let's appeal to God to change the heart of the government officials so that he can come home and come home soon. God bless your day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.